This is really interesting. Look at Numbers chapter 2. And we're just going to do this one chapter. And if you just read through this chapter, you say, okay, maybe Kevin could say one thing or two things about this. But there are actually... I have decided to take this and go a little bit topical with you tonight, which is not my style necessarily. And what is wonderful about this is that it works out to kind of what I have been noticing around here at our church. I feel like sometimes we're a little bit sloppy. Now, that's not a bag on you guys at all, by any means. It's me. And churches end up kind of like their pastors. And so if you've seen my office, you see this stage, there are just some things. People fell through some holes recently, last few weeks, and some people didn't know what their assignments were. They didn't know what they're supposed to be doing, and so-and-so didn't show up, and then these people weren't here. But, well, whose responsibility is that? And what are we supposed to do with this? And I'm going, oh, I don't know. And I asked Dan when he came back from Peru, I said, hey, did you know this, this, and this? And so we had this thing and this thing. He goes, oh, yeah, I knew that. I talked to you about that before I left. I said that's what was going to happen. And I go, and I don't remember him talking to me about it. It doesn't mean he didn't talk to me about it. I probably looked him straight in the face and I probably repeated it back to him. So, but you know, with that said, it's just, I found it kind of ironic that Numbers chapter 2 popped up. And I'm just going to kind of talk about some things. And other things that are going to come up are some of the, you know, Christianity 101 things that sometimes we just need to go back to. When I address Wednesday night people, a lot of times there are a lot of simplicities that I leave out that I think that we all ought to know. Well, there are some simplicities that maybe I think that I need to communicate to you guys, regardless of whether or not you know it already. And so that's what we're going to get tonight. It's going to be a little bit different and interesting. And so with that, let's pray. Well, Father, we want to thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. And with that said, Lord, you love us sinners so much. And right now, there's a sinner walking around the streets tonight that I do not love, that I know that you love him and that your blood is good enough to cover him. And we pray for his salvation tonight. We pray that you would bless him with a broken heart and a clear mind. And Lord, should he not receive from you, I pray that you would remove him from Fort Bragg and put him somewhere where he won't hurt anybody. And in the meantime, we want to thank you for revealing the parts of our hearts that do not belong. And I thank you for your patience in my life. I thank you that you are at work in each one of us. And tonight, Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that you would speak to us maybe in areas that we really didn't want you to. And I pray that we would understand you more and more, and that there'd be more of you and less of us always. May you be glorified in our lives. May you be glorified in our thought life, in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just the background, we know that the Israelites were saved out of Egypt. They were taken from the cruel bondage and brought into, through after all of the signs and wonders and then the Red Sea and all that. And now they're in the wilderness, and God had told them that they are going to the promised land, going to a land full of there's milk and honey and fruit and just a wonderful place where God would, where, you know, they would not be in need, and God would just bless them. And oh, that was a wonderful plan for them. Then they got to Mount Sinai. They received the law. They received the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, the tent where God would meet with them. And but before they go into the promised land, the book of Numbers, which is what we learned last week, is actually, it was originally called, you know, in the wilderness, or the wanderings in the wilderness, because what should have been, you know, probably a year and a half's worth of time covered, turns out to be 38 years. And the beginning of this book is merely setting up God's people and preparing them to go into the promised land, where they would understand that this is a battle. They were saved from slavery, and now they are brought into warfare. That's what happened to you and me. We got saved, and we were happy as anything, because now we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer, we don't have to fear dying. We belong to the Lord. We're no longer orphans. But then we realize that, oh, it's a battle. And it is a battle. We have an adversary that doesn't want us to do this. And through all of that, through the adversary, and we also have our own adversary that we carry with us everywhere we go. It's us ourselves. It's our nature. It's our flesh. And so, it's a battle. The Israelites are learning it's a battle. And so, if the battle is going to be won, then some preparations need to be made. So we know the proverb says, the horse is prepared for battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Hey, God's going to win every battle for them, but they must prepare the horse. Just as you and I, we've got to prepare the horse. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to be seeking the Lord. And it starts, chapter 1, Numbers chapter 1, began with inventory. God takes inventory. He counts them. He numbers them. Finds out how many fighting guys they have. And then chapter 2 deals with the organization of his people. And with that said, as we look at the organization here in chapter 2, we know that we serve a God of order. God himself is very organized. Consider the meticulous, the details of the tabernacle. Everything about it had to be just as he said. You read in Hebrews that it had to be just like he said. Why? Well, it was a picture that he was painting, so it had to be right. But you think about the tabernacle. What about in Psalm 147? He put the stars in the heaven, in the heavens, and he calls them all by name. God set the stars where he put them and made them and put them in such an order that at each angle and all of the way they go, they make all of these designs up there. And you and I can say Big Dipper, Little Dipper, Orion, and all of those things. He put them there on purpose. And he named every one of them. There's a lot of stars out there. He knows your name. He knows my name. He's counted. Talk about organized God and very detail-oriented. He's counted the number of hairs on your head. Some of you, he doesn't have to work that hard. But he knows everything. Think about Jesus when he fed the 5,000. What did he do? He took inventory. He says, okay, what do you got? Well, we got a couple of fish sandwiches. He says, all right. Then he organized them. Have them sit down in groups of 50. I mean, this is crazy. You know, it's so amazing to me, especially moved to Fort Bragg, and how many Christians think that Jesus was a hippie. They think that Jesus was a guy that was just, you know, oh, no, we're just, you know, don't worry about it. Everything's just loosey-goosey, and it's just, you know. No, he was organized as anything. And so understand that organized religion is ordained by God. And it would be impossible to say that you walk with Jesus, yet you reject his church. And you reject fellowship with his church. You can't walk with Jesus and avoid the meeting. It doesn't work. I tell you, the reason that people say that they don't come to church, oh, I believe in God, I just go and worship out by the trees. And I stay away from the church because, and they'll say it. Many of you, maybe you've said it. Maybe you've heard other people say it. They say, well, I just don't think God's into organized religion. They won't even say themselves, I'm not into organized religion. They'll say, God's not into organized religion. I beg to differ. If you read the Bible, you see that God is quite organized. And by the way, if you do stay away from fellowship, which is great, you're all sitting here, you don't have to worry about this at all. I'm talking to people who aren't even here. I may as well not say a word. But Proverbs 18:1, the man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. He's just a guy out there who's just making up stuff in his own head and making up his own God. And so God had a plan in the organization, and even today in the church, the organization. Now, by the way, I do want to say something about this whole organization thing. Some of the things that we do as an organization, and we're organized, do it this way. You know, some of these things are things that man has come up with, but they're not very, it doesn't matter how some things are organized, provided that within that organization, we are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we are glorifying Him, and this whole thing is about Him. So whether or not in the organization that, you know, we sit here in these chairs, or we sit up here, or we sit in a circle, or we, you know, do whatever, that doesn't even matter. But what does matter is that we are pointing to Christ, and there must be some kind of organization with that. Otherwise, we'd be a mess. And so there. So once saved, like they were, now you and I, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, God desires to bring them into the promised land. And that promised land is a picture, we've talked about this, of the abundant life in Christ for you and me. What God has, what He has planned for you and me as Christians. And that is, well, as Jesus would say in John chapter 10, verse 10, I've come to give them life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, to explain the promised land in those terms for you and me as abundant life, we know, and just in case we don't know, that it is life more abundantly that the Lord gives us, not stuff more abundantly. I've come to give them stuff, and that more abundantly. No, life more abundantly. Because you see, real life is found on the inside. It's not found on the things around you. It's found on the inside. And that's why I get grieved over my own self when I see something inside of me that goes, whoa, I didn't know He was in there. I think, wow, that's where life is supposed to be. But tonight I found death in there. The Lord wants to put more life inside of each one of us. He wants you to be in the promised land. And so, as we learn from the first chapter, that you and I can take inventory. What do we got? What do you have? You have your abilities, you have your time, you have your jobs. These are stuff that you have, all of these gifts from God. You have your physical abilities, you have your spiritual gifts. You have money, you have stuff. All right, here it is. See what you have. And now, chapter 2, we're going to organize it. Put them where God wants them. What is it about you that may be something you're good at? Put it where God wants it. But also in this taking of inventory, there will be a place for everything that we have. And sometimes maybe what we have has no place with the Lord. You might find something in your life, something maybe in your home or in your heart that just doesn't belong to Him at all and needs to go. God has a place for that too. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 29, 30, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And that is those things in your life that just drag you down. Hebrews 12, 1, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the fact is, some of us are trying to run this race, and we got all kinds of stuff hanging on us. You watch the Olympics, and you see these guys all dressed in their little skimpy shorts, and their shoes, you know, that's amazing. A few years ago, I picked up somebody's running shoes. And it was like, I don't know how they do it. It's kind of a miracle that how they make those things now, that it has negative weight. I don't know how they do that. They make them out of helium or something. But you wear the lightest stuff possible so that there's no wind resistance. There's no resistance whatsoever. You and I have a race to run, but some of y'all are carrying around some stuff that it just makes your run slower. Makes you tired. And so God has a place for those things. If you want to run this race really well, you know what? Go ahead and drop that thing off. You're going to feel lighter. And you're going to run better. And that's just how that works. Now, we're going to see how the Lord organizes the Israelites, which, by the way, this isn't the only organizing of the chapters as we go through these first 10 chapters. Part of the organization is going to be, like as I said, kind of, you know, putting out the things that don't belong. Chapter 5, we're going to see we put out the lepers, you know, and those that are contagious, you know, we need to, and then deal with your sin. And so it is. You and I need to put out those things in our lives that are in the way. We got to deal with the sin. And that's part of our organization. After we've, you know, taken inventory, say, okay, what belongs, what doesn't belong, and what does God want me to do with this? Because, by the way, we're here on His behalf. He is not here on our behalf. We are in His army. He's not in our army. And so, with that said, now, that was the introduction. Chapter 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. Stop there. Standards, big banners, like a big flag. You know, they would put it up there, and so they would identify themselves. They would do this in war. And so you would see the big standards out there as they would come out in war. Tradition tells us that as you read in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 4, talking about the angels' faces, the lion, the calf, and the eagle, and the man, all those weird faces, all those are angels. Anyway, that the standards actually had those on them, and that it was, each of those was like, you know, I didn't remember reading anything about whose was whose, but say Judah would have the eagle up on his, you know, and then Joseph would have, you know, the calf on his, and so forth. By the way, this is just what tradition says, but I would just say, you know, it doesn't really matter, and it's better to just go with what's written, but it's kind of fun to read that stuff. I think that, because we just don't know, but you can read Legends of the Jews and learn a lot of things, like about Moses and stuff, because we know that it says in the Legends of the Jews that Moses spoke as soon as he popped out of the chute. He was talking. He's saying, man, it was dark in there, you know? And that's when they said, "Woo, we better save this baby." And, you know, so, you know, let's just stick to the scriptures. We'll do a little better. But, notice they were to camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. I think this is huge. the Levites are going to be there, camped around and serving there at the tabernacle, taking care of that. And we'll look at that in chapters 3 and 4. We see their responsibilities in that. But that's where God's presence was. And God's presence is holy. He is holy. And they had to keep away from God's presence. Chapter 19, when God made his first public appearance, remember when God told Moses, you make sure they stand back, don't come anywhere near the mountain, or you'll die. And that's the case. No one could come near God. They had to stay back. Now, the priests would serve as mediators, and the priests were Levites. They were the ones who could serve there at the tabernacle, and God gave them that responsibility and that privilege and that grace to do that. But nobody else could. You and I are not in their predicament. We do not have to camp some distance from the presence of God. We now have the Lord Jesus. We are no longer to keep our distance from God. Rather, we are called to be near. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And those of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he lives right there. And that you and I can be in the very center of that tabernacle, in the very presence of God Almighty. I was just thinking how even just today I was over at Headlands reading the Word, and in my last few days I've just been speed meister, you know, just everything's really fast, and I just forcing myself to slow down. And as I was reading, it's like, wow, Lord, my head is in so many places right now, but you are the only place that matters. You are the only place that fulfills. You are the only place where I belong. And when I realize that, an incredible peace and rest comes over me. And so, yeah, even in the middle of you know, Headlands, I sat down with my Bible. I had to sit next to this. She got up. She didn't want to sit down with the Bible guy. And but, you know, even in the noise of Headlands, you know, I was having this time with the Lord. And I realized that he was with me, sitting there in Headlands with me, in me. And why does my head look all over these other places? What am I doing? What kind of weirdo am I? And so we are to, you know, we're called near. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We get to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. The law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. James 4, 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. These are great deals, all paid for by the blood of Jesus. Also, notice they are to be organized by their families. It says, besides the emblems of his father's house, the children of Israel camp by his own, yeah, by their father's house, each by their own families. Family is where ministry begins, where it has its strength, where it has its credibility. Listen carefully. It is in the home where we walk our walks. That's where it is. It's easy to be a nice guy to strangers. It's the people we know really well that we have trouble with. We're so familiar with them, sometimes we do not treat them well. Husbands, wives, fathers, children, mothers. When I begin marriage counseling, premarital counseling, I like to give this list. It's 2 pages of single space, 12-point font. of a list, and it's not even an exhaustive list, a list of the one another's. Where the Bible tells us what to do with one another. For instance, here's just some from that list. Love one another. Have peace with one another. Be patient with one another. Edify one another. Serve one another. Minister to one another. Have compassion to one another, toward one another. Be kindly affectionate toward one another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Wait for one another. Care for one another. Confess your sins to one another. Forgive one another. And those are the only ones I've listed. There's a lot of one another's in the Bible. Okay? Now, do you realize you live with a one another? Boy. You know, it's funny because we come to church and we look at a list like this and go, oh yeah, man, I'm having peace with the people. I'm loving these guys. Yeah, because you don't have to live with them. But when you live with them, that's when we learn what it is to have the Lord in there and working in there, that we would love one another, have peace with one another, be patient, edify, forgive one another, and be kindly affectionate to one another. All of these things, because you see, when we realize that these are one another's that are living in our home and then live according to that, then our witness to this world takes on a power that it can't take on if we're just living like animals at home. You see, the reason is because the world is falling apart at their core, at the family. We know that families are falling apart all over the world, and the whole family unit thing is even, you know, it's even looked at as something bad according to the world. All the alcoholism, the drugs, the abuse, the neglect. And when the world sees the love of the Lord in your house instead of all those other things, then you know what they do? They wonder what you got. How did you do this? They're first going to think you're weird. But then they're going to think, man, I want this. What is going on here? And then they notice all those little Christian things on the walls. They notice those verses written up there. It's the Lord. So here's the deal. You and I, if we think we want to walk in that abundant life where life is really happening in us, the first thing we got to realize is that it starts with the family. It's got to start at home. How are you doing with the one another's at home? So, let's see what goes on here. Verse 3, on the east side toward the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies, and Nahshon the son of Amminadab shall be the leader of the children of Judah. And his army was numbered at 74,600. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar, and Nethanel the son of Zuar shall be the leader of the children of Issachar. And his army was numbered at 54,400. Then comes the tribe of Zebulun, and Eliab the son of Helon shall be the leader of the children of Zebulun. And his army was numbered at 57,400. And all who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Judah, 186,400. These shall break camp first. So, okay, we got three tribes camped in order, organized on the east side of the tabernacle, facing the rising of the sun. Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. They are the first to move. And by the way, they would move, and we would learn in Numbers chapter 9, when the cloud moved, then they started packing up. And then they started to move, and they're the first to move. Also, they would know just what to do, how to move, and where to go, and all of that stuff. aided by the trumpets that we're going to learn about in Numbers chapter 10, the silver trumpets that make the sounds that tell them what's next. And so, but the cloud, the trumpets, and they would move when they're supposed to. Let's go on. On the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben according to their armies. And the leader of the children of Reuben shall be Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. And his army was numbered at 46,500. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Simeon. And the leader of the children of Simeon shall be Shalumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. And his army was numbered at 59,300. Then comes the tribe of Gad. And the leaders of the children of Gad shall be Eliasaph, the son of Reuel. And his army was numbered at 45,650. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Reuben, 151,450, they shall be the second to break camp. Okay, got three tribes on the south side now. That's Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. They are second to move. And the tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps. As they camp, so they shall move out, everyone in his place by their standards. All right, the tabernacle is at the very center of all of this. All organization that we find with God's people and in his church must have its point of reference in the Lord alone. That's where everything goes. That's where they would know. Here is the tabernacle. Okay, you guys are going to be east of it. You guys are going to be south of it. You guys are going to be west of it. You're going to be, but it all was right there with the tabernacle at the center, the very presence of God. Organization is useless if the Lord is out of place. You can have perfect organization in your church, in which we don't. We're going to get closer to it, though. But we can have pretty good organization. But what does it matter if we get all of our little ducks in a row, all of our little organized ducks in a row, but then we start thinking that it's all about organization and not all about the Lord? And we've met those people, haven't we? We've got to make sure the Lord remains at the very center of everything we do in this fellowship, but in the church as a whole and in our lives. So, verse 18. On the west side shall be the standard of the forces of Ephraim according to their armies. And the leader of the children of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Ammihud, and his army was numbered at 40,500. Next to him comes the tribe of Manasseh. And the leader of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. I love that guy's name. And his army was numbered at 32,200. Then comes the tribe of Benjamin, and the leader of the children of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni. I think we met him last week, didn't we? Okay, Gideoni, the Italian guy. And his army was numbered at 35,400. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Ephraim, 180,100, they shall be the third to break camp. All right, so now we've got those three tribes on the west. That's Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. Something interesting about those three. Anybody notice whose kids those are? Those are Rachel's kids. These are not Leah's kids or the maid's kids. But these are Rachel's kids, and they all got to camp together. Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife, the one he had chosen, but the Lord chose Judah through Leah for the Savior to come to us. But anyway, I think it's great that the Lord put all of Rachel's family right there. Okay, Rachel's kids, you line up there. Verse 25, then the standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side according to their armies, and the leader of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai, and his army was numbered at 62,700. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Asher, and the leader of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Ochran, and his army was numbered at 41,500. Then comes the tribe of Naphtali, and the leader of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahira, the son of Enan, And his army was numbered at 53,400, and all who were numbered of the forces with Dan, 157,600, they shall break camp last with their standards. And so that's three tribes on the north. That's Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. They're the last to move. Okay, so we got them all now. Look at 32. These are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. And we addressed that last week. I'll address it again. They have a different responsibility than to fight, and so they would be taking care of the tabernacle, and we'll get into them next time. Thus, the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their father's houses. Okay, just as the Lord commanded. That is way important. There was none of this, well, why did they get to go first? Hey, you know what? I had three kids. And if we're going anywhere and we start going to the car, all three of them are bum rushing the car, knocking each other down to try to get the front seat. Can you imagine doing that with 2 million people? Why did they get to go first? I think it's Judah going, we get to go first. None of that. They just said, okay, we're doing it. We'll do it this way, and they did. This is how they camped. This is how they traveled. Judah's group, 186,400. You see that in verse 9. Reuben's group, 151,450. Ephraim's group, 108,100. And Dan's group, 157,600. And when they camped exactly where God told them to camp, if you flew over in a drone 20 years ago, I would say a helicopter, but now it's a drone, and you can take pictures. It is a massive cross made out of people. Can you imagine looking out over the desert and seeing this massive 2 million-peopled cross? And you know what's amazing about the cross itself? This is horrible because I had a picture. In fact, I think I even got the little thing. Yeah, see, it's on here. And I was going to put it on there and show us, but the cops came. And so, anyway. But I was going to show you just this, you know, a little diagram to show you that this cross was not just a cross like you see the logo for the Red Cross. It wasn't a plus sign. Look at the numbers and look at the placement of them, and you'll see that it was a cross that one would be crucified on. That the west side, it was much shorter than that on the east side. It was the longest. And then the south and the north, they were both the same distance. And so you see, you know, the head of the cross on the west side, the foot of the cross on the east side, and then a cross to the north and south. We see shadows and pictures throughout this book. Blow your mind stuff. God was always, remember just the Passover, the blood of the lamb, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood. If you strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood, if the door is closed, you're going to put a cross on the door. Strike, strike, strike. They didn't even know what crucifixion was in those days. It hadn't been invented by wicked men. It didn't exist. But God saw everything, how it was going to happen. And when they would camp, you could see a preview of their very redemption, of our redemption. I'm telling you, there's no way man could have written this Bible. It's crazy. It's amazing. And so we see Jesus at the cross just in their organization. Now, it was very important for the rest of the world to see them camped as they saw them camped. None of them, you know, I'm telling you, the Moabites, the Ammonites, or you know, anybody else they had to deal with in the wilderness, the Edomites, and they never had one thought toward looking at that and saying, hey, that's a cross. I wonder what that means. No, all they were scared because there were 2 million of them. But it was important that you and I see it. It was important that Israel saw it. In the time that Jesus would be crucified, that they all they had to do was look back on their history, look back on the word, and they would see, oh my goodness, he's my Savior. But with that said, you and I must do just as the Lord commands. And I'll bring it down to the simplest, as Matthew 22, 36 through 40, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. How important that is for you and I to be about God's business doing these things. You know why that's important? For the same reason it was important they did exactly what they were doing. Because if they did exactly what they were supposed to do, the world would see a cross. And if you and I do exactly what we're supposed to do, this world's going to see a cross. And they're going to know that there is a Savior who loves them. But you and I, if we're not loving each other, if we're not loving the Lord, if this is all about us, we can't help anybody. Nobody's going to see a cross. Nobody's going to see the cross. So it's my prayer, my hope, that this town, when they see us, collectively and individually, that they would see the Lord. Is that happening? I don't know, but I would say let's just keep it in prayer. Each morning. Lord, when I go out there, are they going to see a cross? Or are they going to be upset with me? Or am I just going to be a jerk? Father, I want to thank you for your word, and I just pray that you would help us to understand how important obedience is. It is amazing to me, Lord, as I look back on my life and I see those who did walk with you and were wonderful examples of your love and how it ultimately led me to you. Lord, we want to be those people. We want to be the people that this world looks at and says, what is so different? Lord, we want it to be you. So bless this church. Reveal to us what needs to go, what needs to stay. Help us to take inventory and organize it the way you want it. Lord, making sure we keep you at the very center. Whatever that means, may that be our absolute goal. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.